Psalm 150 for our reading. This morning we're going to continue with the subject of worship. Today we're going to talk about worship as a way of our life. I mentioned several prayer requests today, and then Kimber came walking in, and she called me up about 8 o'clock or somewhere last night, and she has a burden that she's carrying as well. You can pray for her, kind of an unspoken request that she has, but it's a serious thing. And I was sitting there a moment ago, isn't this a cruel world? I mean, this is just a cruel, stinking world. And it wouldn't be, what's that? Amen, good thing. I'm looking for the one, I'm looking for his kingdom. And, but boy, it's just something. It's unbelievable. Well, let's stand together. By the way, I will announce this. We do have a concert coming up July 27th. It's in the bulletin. The Puffers recommended them, and the Burrells recommended that family that's in there. I've not heard them other than a tape, and so I don't know what other songs they have, but I think it'd be enjoyable for us to have, and you can invite some of your friends to come and listen to it. I don't know if anybody went to the Puffers, and the Burrells sang this past week. They had a concert not far from here. It was on the bulletin board. All right, maybe it's next week. Anyway, it wasn't that far from here, if you ever, but it was out there anyway, but they're always a blessing. Burrells don't get to sing together too much. All the kids are getting married off and gone their own way, but I've always enjoyed it. I still have some of their CDs. Psalm 150, let's read this together, please. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in the sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the tremble of the hands. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Father, obviously part of worship is praise. And it's in fact, it's a huge part of worship. And I pray that today we'll be able to convey the principle or the truth that our life is a life, it is supposed to be a life, I should say, that worships you. And that really ought to be the goal of our life every day. So I pray that we can convey that this morning. I pray that the church would get a fresh look at some of the weeks that we've gone, the past weeks, 3 weeks, and then this week and several to come, that they would see worship in a new way. And it would be something that would become exciting to them. Something that they would just enjoy doing, worshiping you in spirit and in truth. What an awesome privilege that it is. So again, Lord, there's been a lot of burdens shared this morning. Some are very heavy. And I pray that you would grant Kimber the desire of her heart. Larry's already prayed for the other one, so we thank you for that. We thank you for the time that we can spend in your word this morning. Make it rich to us and bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to start this morning with several just opening statements, opening comments. I do that from time to time when I put the message together and I'm trying to make some, introductory statements. I've kind of got those numbered this morning. I don't do that every week, but let me just make some of these just so you know where we're headed this morning. First of all, our worship cannot be regulated just to one place. It can't be regulated just to a specific time. It can't be regulated to just a certain segment of our lives. You don't say, well, this is Sunday morning, and it's worship time, and I'm going to go to the house of the Lord on Sunday morning, and I'm going to worship, and then when you leave here and you get home, and this is, metaphorically speaking, you cross that off your calendar list and say, there, I've worshiped God today, and I fulfilled my obligations this week for the Lord, and I've got all my worship time in. Well, that's a wrong concept of worship. So it's not to be one place or one time or one segment of our lives. Secondly, it can be difficult to thank and praise God while living lives of selfishness. You can't say, okay, now that I've got that segment of my life set aside for worship, now I'm going to focus on me and life is going to be about me. Let me say it again. It is difficult to thank and praise God while we live lives of selfishness. Now, let me give you this third statement. If the first statement is true, our worship cannot be regulated to just one place, one time, or a segment of our lives. Then thirdly, our hearts get so warmed by the righteousness and love of God. It was unusual this morning, some of the things that I mentioned for prayer requests. Having this poor little 8-year-old boy, you watch those things on television, you hate to see them. I watched a true program last night that was about a guy who just, you know, killed people, and some of the things he did, it was a bizarre thing, but it's a true story. It's all based on true stories. We live in a cruel world. Because our world is so cruel, if there's anything that's going to warm our hearts, it ought to be the righteousness and love of God. Fourthly, praise to God, which we read in Psalm 150. I may have counted wrong, but I think the word praise is used 13 times there. Praise to God is to be boiling over from our hearts because of our love and appreciation for what God has done for us and for who He is. Jesus said this, the disciples said it, and they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened us the Scriptures?" When He opened us the Scriptures, didn't our hearts just burn within us? Now listen, fifthly, as God warms the heart with righteousness and love, as He does that for us, the result is a life of praise that bubbles over and expresses itself in true worship. That's what happens ultimately to our lives when we love God and we're living a righteous life. Ultimately, we're not going to be so consumed with ourselves and so consumed with everything in the world. John said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." We're not going to be consumed with those things. The result is our life is going to be a life of praise that bubbles over as it expresses itself in worship. So it ought not to be a foreign concept for you that when something happens good in your life, you just automatically respond, "Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God." That ought to be the normal response of our life. And our life ought to be a life, and that's the title of the message this morning, really, worship is a way of life. Our life ought to be a life of worship as it expresses itself for the love of the Lord. Now, let me make a few main points. Number one, what is worship? I've defined it some 3 weeks ago. Let me define it a little bit more this morning. First of all, it is honor and adoration that is directed to God. Actually, you start here and you move forward. All right? It is love and adoration that is directed toward God. The New Testament words for worship convey the idea to kiss forward, to kiss the Lord, or to bow down. Those are what they teach. It's the word used for worship used signifies humble adoration. One of our hymns, we sing that phrase, humble adoration. All right, but that's what worship is. It is humble adoration. Another New Testament word suggests rendering honor or paying homage. So what do? I come to the Lord in humble adoration. I render honor or I pay Him homage. All of those things have the idea of giving. Listen, because worship is giving something to God. That's what worship ultimately is. It's giving God my love. It's giving God my praise. It's giving God my adoration. It's coming before Him in humble adoration. It's paying homage to Him. Worship is giving something to God. That's one of the reasons, by the way, that you can take an offering and say an offering is an act of worship. I'm worshiping the Lord because God allowed me, gave me the health and gave me the job or gave me the knowledge or all of the above. And He allowed me to earn a little bit, so I'm giving that to Him as an act of worship. Worship is giving something to God. Not just money, but it's giving something to God. B, worship is ascribing to God His worth or His supreme value. You should value God. You should ascribe to God His wonderful worth. So when we talk worship, we are talking about something that we give to God. Now, I don't know if any of you do this. I don't do much of this. But modern television evangelists seem committed to getting something from God. They seem to teach a philosophy. God has a miracle for you. God has a financial blessing for you. There's some of those that say that right while they're preaching on the television. You'll get these things in the mail sometimes, and there'll be a little cloth in there. Send $25 and send in your prayer request, and God's going to answer that, and you know, all that stuff. That's not worship. God does bless us abundantly. In fact, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He did say that. And I believe God wants us to be happy. But the essence of faith and true worship is wrapped up in honor and adoration that we render to God, not necessarily what we get from God. Listen, we should worship the Lord regardless of what we get. If He's given us salvation, and for most of you, as I look around, most of you, fairly confident that He has given you salvation. You've responded favorably to the gospel. He's given you the greatest thing He can possibly give you already. You worship Him not because of what you get. You've already got eternal life. You worship Him for who He is and what He's done, and He paid your sin debt and He gave you eternal life. That's a pretty good reason to worship. The desire to give to God really is the defining element of all genuine worship. I could have used this as an outline, but I didn't. It begins, first of all, with giving God ourselves. Some people phrase it like this. I made a commitment to God in 1999. Or I made a commitment to God in 2002. Or whenever you made a commitment to God. You said there was a place when I said in my life, God, I'm going to follow you. For many, it happens the very moment they're saved. They surrender their will. Obviously, when you get saved, you surrender your will. They surrender their will and everything to the Lord the moment He saves them, and they begin to grow. They come across Romans chapter 12. We'll look at that later on. And they say, okay, I'm going to present myself a living sacrifice. God, here am I. Use me any way you want to use me, just like Isaiah said. So it begins, we give ourselves to the Lord. Secondly, we give our attitude. We give our attitude. Lord, here's my attitude. Sometimes I need, like the kids need, sometimes I need an attitude adjustment. So, Lord, I'm giving you my attitude. And thirdly, we give Him our possessions. Lord, I'm giving you myself, I'm giving you my attitude, and I'm giving you my possessions. Because worship is giving something to God. So I'm giving all of those things. So if I give myself, and I give my attitude, and I give my possessions, do you know what my life becomes? My life becomes a life of worship, which ultimately, that's what God wants. That's what worship is. Secondly, we worship in different areas of our life. This is how worship can incorporate all of my life. Now, one of the we have used over the last few weeks, and the Bible uses it. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Verse 18. One of the words that we use is the words acceptable. I want you to notice what it says here, Romans 14, 18. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. So what we want is we want God to be pleased with us, or we want our lives to be acceptable to the Lord. We seek to offer that which is, and I'll use this word a lot this morning, acceptable. Now there are three ways that worship is acceptable in Scripture. The first one is outward. Some of you are going to figure this out in a minute, or when I get done with this particular point. But it said there, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Serveth is one of the words for worship. Serving others is acceptable worship to God. That's why it can be a way of life. Serving others is acceptable worship to God. When we treat fellow Christians with proper kind of sensitivity, That is an acceptable form of worship to God. John, in his first epistle, spent a lot of time talking about a love for the brethren, loving the brethren. It honors God. It does. It worships the Lord. He created and loves that person, and it reflects God's compassion and care. And when the believers are at odds with each other, and I've mentioned this not all that long ago, I mentioned there was a church in Rome where some of the ladies were slapping the pastor's wife in the parking lot of the church. That was very local. That's not love for the brethren. That's not worship. There's no worship in that. In fact, that's the opposite of worship. You say, well, there's certain Christians that I just assume, listen, we are to love the brethren. That's acceptable worship to God. Look at Romans 15:16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now, serving others and loving the brethren is acceptable worship to God. But you know what else that implies? Evangelism is a form of acceptable worship to the Lord. I went out and made visits yesterday. I believe that is acceptable worship to God. I tried to witness to some people earlier in the week. I believe that's worship, acceptable worship to the Lord. That's what evangelism is. The Gentiles who Paul won to Christ became an offering of worship to God. Now, in addition, they who were won became worshipers themselves. Ultimately, I'm supposed to go out and I evangelize, I worship the Lord. That person, not all of them, in fact, very few of them. But anyway, somebody responds favorably to the gospel, they get saved, and they begin to become a true worshiper of the Lord also. And that is acceptable worship to God. They became worshipers also. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Verse 18. Now this is outward. We love the brethren. We evangelize. Paul said, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. So they sent an offering by way of Epaphroditus to Paul, and he said it was an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So Paul thanks the Philippians for a gift of money to help him in his ministry. And here in Philippians 4, worship is described as giving those who had a particular need, and in that case, it was the Apostle Paul. I would go so far to say this morning that if you were to help this family that has the need with their little boy, the Fox family, that would be acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. There's a family that has, listen, have you ever had a serious medical condition or known someone that has and why they do these benefits? The expenses add up and add up and add up and add up. And even if, and then if you have to take time off work, it's very difficult. So worship can be by showing love for fellow believers, sharing the gospel with unbelievers, and meeting the needs of people. So acceptable worship is giving, and that's outward. Now there's a second part here. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Just back a page or two. Verse 8 when I get there. Not only is it outward, it's inward. Now here in Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now here he seems to be saying that goodness and righteousness and truth, to do good is acceptable act of worship toward God. Again, doing good can be a way of life. So my life can be a life that worships the Lord. The Bible said this about Jesus. Jesus went about doing what? Good. That's what he went about doing. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 2 and 3. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Now, watch this, or get this. Sharing, witnessing is an act of worship. It affects others. Doing good is also an act of worship, and that it has its effect on my own life. Kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I can have a peaceful and quiet life. That type of worship affects me. Now, that leaves one other relationship. I have an outward relationship to others that's worshipful. I have an inward relationship that's doing good. That affects myself. It's pleasing to the Lord. And obviously, the next one is upward. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 15 and 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, obviously, this is upward. This is a Godward focus. We discovered that it consists of thankfulness and praise. Probably the two biggest sins that Christians are guilty of committing are selfishness and unthankfulness. And you can put them in any either order you want to. When you live a life of self, if you're selfish, there's no way you're going to live a life pleasing to the Lord. But we are to be thankful people. And verse 16 brought all that together. It said, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Do good. That's outward. Communicate. Share. Praise God. Doing good. Sharing with others. All spiritual acts of worship and all involve all of our relationships. Now, that tells me that I am to be consumed with a desire to use all that I have to worship the Lord, to doing good to all, the saved and the lost, to sharing our blessings with my neighbors who I come in contact with, and to praise God who is the source of all goodness and every blessing. Remember the song? Well, when I did junior church, we used to sing this song all the time to the children. I'm in right, out right, upright. That's my praise. That's my worship. Inward, outward, upward. We also said downward. I don't have anything for downward, but 3 out of 4 is not bad. All right. That's our worship, and it consists of all of my life. My outside relationships, my relationships with myself, my upward relationship, my relationship to the Lord. So, I'm to have a life of worship. So, thirdly then, we are to honor and adore God, obviously, this is just obvious, in everything. Our definition of worship is enriched when we understand that true worship touches every area of my life. Now, I mentioned we turned there. Go back to Romans chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm to have whole life worship. we are to honor and adore God in everything. Romans 12, 1 and 2 really is what we would refer to, I guess, as whole life worship. Now, Romans is quite a book. The first 8 chapters of Romans, and then also chapters 9 through 11, which are parenthetical to Israel, those 11 chapters are full of theology. And most of you know, I think, that the last 3 or 4 there are given to Israel. They take us from chapter 1 in Romans, from the wrath of God, through the redemption of mankind, you use the Romans Road a lot in your witnessing, to the plan for Israel and the church. And in response to those 11 chapters that's jam-packed full with everything that God's got to say, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, because what I've said before, now listen, Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you. Because of everything that I've outlined and shown you what God has done, from the wrath of God to the redemption of man, for his plan to Israel, for his plan to the church, I beg you, he says, by the mercies of God, because God's merciful work of salvation on our behalf. He says the only adequate response to what God has done for us and the starting point for acceptable spiritual worship is to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. That is acceptable to the Lord. Peter gave that very same truth. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Let me turn over there. He said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last times. Our response is to serve God for what he's done for us. Peter said what Paul says later in the same book. Because of what God has done for us, we are to be occupied. He's given us eternal life with offering up acceptable spiritual sacrifices of worship. That's what we're supposed to do. He's given us, we are kept by God, eternal life. Go back to Hebrews, Back to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment, verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We used that verse last week as well. But the response that God wants is this, acceptable worship. That should be my priority. The absolute priority of my life should be that my life worships the Lord. Not just a designated place or a designated time, but all the time. Now, what is the order of priorities? Because of these truths, we should have an order of priority with worship ultimately being the goal. You turn back a page, maybe, in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. It contains a list of Old Testament heroes. There is an order given here, and it's given in several other illustrations in the Bible as well. These are the Old Testament heroes of the faith. The first one who's listed, I'm not going to read all these references, but you can look at them, is Abel. He's mentioned in verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel's life says worship. The single dominant issue in Abel's story is he was a true worshiper of God and his brother Cain was not. Cain's offering was not acceptable. It was not a blood sacrifice. Abel's was acceptable to God and his life says worship. The next one on that list, you can buzz down through there, is Enoch. Now, the word that best identifies Enoch is the word walk. Enoch walked with God That is, he lived a godly life, faithful, dedicated. In fact, you've probably read in Genesis where he walked with God and God took him, for he was not. One day he walked right, you could say he walked right into heaven. His life was a life known by his walk. The third guy is Noah. Now the word that best describes Noah is kind of an easy one, and that's work. For 120 years, he built an ark. You could say that was the work of faith. Now that order is what we see in the tabernacle, and that is the order of our priorities, and you see it in other illustrations in the scriptures as well. First we worship, then we walk, and then we work for the Lord. All ultimately are acts of worship, but priority one is I want to worship God. I'm going to give myself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord. Then I'm going to learn to walk with God, and then I'm going to work for the Lord. In the tabernacle, we had the tabernacle, then we had the priest. They were just outside. They led in the worship. Beyond them were the Levites. They served. That order is seen in other places as well in scriptures. But let's go to Luke chapter 10. And I know we referred to this a little bit last week, but I want to read a few more verses from that this week. Verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. This, of course, talks about Jesus' visit to Mary and Martha's. We touched on it last week. But here, with Mary, worship is primary. It was more important than being busy. All right? It was central to the will of God. Look at John chapter 12. I'm going to come back in a moment and make some comments on this. But look at John 12. He taught a very similar lesson at the same house. In John chapter 12 and verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. Martha was always busy, cumbered about with much busyness. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them, and then took Mary, she was the worshiper, back in Luke 10. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. And then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Now this is quite an act by Mary right here. It really is. A woman's hair is her glory. And man's feet, dirty with dust from walking, they're nobody's glory. And to use ointment that was worth 1 year's wage seemed to be very wasteful to Judas Iscariot. And Jesus rebuked that, and he commended her for understanding the priority of worship in Mary's life. Now let me ask you something. You look at your own heart. How are you doing? A lot of worship is largely missing amid all the activity that goes on. There was a family that visited our church several months ago. They came two or three times. They walked in every classroom. They went in the library. They went back to John and Romans. They went to the gym. They saw all this stuff. And they were like, wow, this church has everything a church is supposed to have. It has all the ministries. And I think we were getting ready to do a blitz when they were here. And they were like, man, you're going out evangelism. And we hadn't gone to, it was back in March because he gave us a bunch of tracks, Spanish tracks, to take to down to Brother Seacrest. Where'd we go? Huntsville, Alabama. So we took them down there with us that he gave. And he was so impressed with that. But let me say something. A church ought to be busy. A church ought to have a lot of ministries. But you better not lay aside worshiping God and get so caught up with all the busyness that you become like Martha. And Jesus says, Mary has chosen the greater part. Now we all have ministries. We're all busy. But we shouldn't, and I have, I've been involved in almost every ministry in the church, certainly not everyone. I've actually tried to back out of a lot of them and let other people run those ministries. Pastor Grace taught me that at a pastor's conference a few years ago, and I said, that's what I need to do. He said, my job is to work myself out of a job. So I try to turn our ministries over here and let people in the church run the ministries. And I back away some. I want to know everything that's going on in every ministry, about everything, but I don't run every ministry. But there is a lot of worship that's missing because of all of our activity. And some people say, if we have a need, let's say in the church service, someone comes in, hey, we need a nursery worker today. You shouldn't get up every single time to go to the nursery. Because if you do that every single time, it's almost like, I just want to get out of the auditorium and I don't want to really worship God and sit under the ministry of the word. I want to go do something. Or you might think that's more important than what we do in here. There is nothing, and I preached on this last week, there is nothing that takes precedence over the ministry of the word of God. In fact, we had an evangelist from Vermont that was with us. I didn't know that. He sent me an email after these sometime this past week and wanted all the points to the message because he said what you said about the primacy of the Word of God was absolutely spot on. I don't even know who the evangelist was, to be honest. But listen, we can have too many Marthas, and we can have a shortage of Marys. We're people that really want to worship the Lord. A.W. Tozer, and this goes back several years, he said this, worship is the missing jewel of the church. It's a priority. And if it's a priority, and it is, it has to be allowed into our schedules. Now let me say some practical things. Because the church in the New Testament church, is the place of corporate worship, your home schedule should fit the church's schedule. Now, with everything that we do here, it's not humanly possible for you to be involved in every ministry and to do everything that we do. There's no question about that. However, in fact, there's some things I wish I could go do once in a while and can't make it. Your home schedule, when I say fit the schedule of the church, your home schedule should say, okay, we plan on being in church at least Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. If it's your goal to be here Sunday at 8:30, which that's your guy's goal, you should start getting ready Saturday. Now, I don't do it very often, but it doesn't hurt if you have children to have their clothes laid out Saturday night. So when you get up on Sunday morning, you ought to already know what they're going to wear. And, you know, you've had an opportunity to get up and to pray a little bit maybe and to focus yourself and not be hurried and not be rushed. You come in at Sunday school, which a lot of people will come in here shortly for Sunday school and 11 o'clock service, they too should start Saturday. To not be here is to rob God of the one thing that He desires. Worship. It's to be a priority. And when you are here, be where you are supposed to be. Now, because usually during all of the services, I'm busy doing something. Some people tell me, some of our hall monitors tell me, Pastor, there's people walking all over the place sometimes. Be where you're supposed to be. If it's in here, be in here. If you have a class, get to your class. It's not time to fellowship and talk about whatever the Yankees did last night or whatever you talk about. I don't even know what the Yankees, I don't follow baseball, to be honest. But anyway, that's just a simple illustration. That's not why you're here. Be where you're supposed to be. Sunday night and Wednesday night. Well, Pastor, I eat supper 6 o'clock Sunday night. You know what you do? You change your schedule. You eat earlier or you eat later. I usually eat lunch so late on Sunday that I don't eat before church on Sunday evening, but I know some people do. That's fine. But you adjust your schedule. Show that worship is important to you. Well, I put my children to bed at 7 o'clock. That's fine. That used to drive Denise nuts when people would say that. You move your schedule back so they can be under the ministry of the Word of God. 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock, is it going to make that much of a difference in their life? Probably get home and stay up till 10 o'clock anyway. But make it a priority. Well, Pastor, I have to work every Sunday. Work on, this doesn't fit you, obviously, you're here. But for those that it does, they should work on getting their schedule changed to where they can be off on Sundays. It's the Lord's Day. It ought to be a priority. When you walk into the church house, you ought to be thinking worship. You ought to be thinking, I'm going to focus on the Lord. I will admit, it blesses my heart when I come in. And I try to come in and sit for a few minutes, but I don't like to get here too early because I don't want to be bombarded with anything a whole lot before I preach on Sunday morning and Sunday night. I hope you understand that. I'm not being rude. I just don't want to get bombarded before church service. But anyway, when you come in, it blesses my heart when I see people sitting there reading their Bibles, sitting there praying, talking to the Lord, or people fellowshipping about the things of the Lord and things of that nature. You ought to come in here and you ought to begin to focus on the Lord. So let me go back to where I was a few minutes ago. How are you doing? How is your life? Have you committed yourself to the Lord? Have you did what Paul said? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Have you got to the place where you've done that? You say, yeah, but I've kind of lost that. You recommit your life to the Lord. You recommit yourself to living a life of worship. Now let me ask you this and I'll be done. Is worship a priority in your life? I mean, are you one of those that go home on Sunday after services and say, well, got that done. That's off the calendar. I grew up in a Catholic church and I really believe that after I went to Mass, we usually went Saturday night, but whatever. Saturday night or Sunday morning, I really believed it didn't matter what I did that week. I was good to go for that week, and then next week would come in and I'd take care of their problems on that weekend as well. That's kind of a foolish kind of religion, but I really did believe that. And is it a priority in your life? How are you doing? Are you committed? Have you committed yourself, rededicated yourself if you need to, and do you see worship as a priority? Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking around. That's what worship is. It ought to be a priority. We worship. We walk. We work. It's giving. It's giving something to the Lord, and it starts with giving ourselves. That's where it starts. Have you done that? Are you committed to Christ? Are you all Martha and no Mary? Are you all Mary and no Martha? You see, worship is outward to others. It's inward and it's upward. That's what worship is. It involves all of my relationships, from myself to others in the Lord. So how you doing? Father, as we think about what we've heard this morning, and as we look into our own hearts, How are we doing? How is our life? How focused are we on making worship a priority? In all of our relationships, in all that we say, in all that we do, in all that we are, Lord, I pray you will speak to hearts today. If there are those that need to commit themselves to you or recommit themselves to you, I pray they will, that they will be dedicated to you in Jesus' name. Amen. With their heads bowed, as Mrs. Mason plays, is the Lord speaking to you? Let the Lord speak to your heart this morning. Thank you, Mrs. Mason. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that you have given us to worship you. May we make it a priority in all of our relationships with others, doing good with you. I pray, God, that you would help us to see how critically important this is and how we can make it a way of life, and that our life would be a life that worships you. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget to come up and sign the card. We'd appreciate that. Also, take a look. This is Vacation Bible School. Didn't that thing come out awesome? That looks good. And I appreciate it. There's a lot of work in something like that. So we thank God for all you guys that worked with that. All right, you're dismissed. God bless you. Don't forget the card, please.